It is such a blessing to be with you again. So thankful for your pastor. It's good to have friends. Would you join me in the book of the Psalms tonight? Psalm 115. I do appreciate all your prayers on the behalf of my family and my little grandson. I had buckets of tears flow down my chin several times, not knowing exactly what was going on, but I appreciate your prayers and much that Brother Gary said. And I was reading your bulletin from last week, I think it is, maybe it's this coming week. So much in there about in our lesson tonight. The 115th Psalm, and I'd just like to look at the first three verses of this psalm and bring up a few other verses. I've never been good at memorizing long passages of Scripture. Would you forgive me? I'm around pastors that can do that. They can just bring up verses and bring up verses and bring up verses. And that's something I've not been able to do. But I can find them in the Scripture and I can read them. So that's what we're going to do tonight. The book of the Psalms, there is so much to be said about that passage in the book of Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. So much has been done by the gospel in the hearts of his people. So much was done by Christ to allow us to know him as friend. Our Father, which art in heaven, is not a right, it's a privilege. And here in this psalm, we're so encouraged. I need encouragement. And the Word of God is our encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ is our encouragement. And as I look at this passage, I'm so encouraged by what I find here. And it's not by mistake. It's on purpose that God would encourage his folks as we go through this land, as we walk through this life. I find that the Lord said, the poor you'll always have with you. And I think we also find that we'll always have infirmities of the flesh. We'll always have that. It's just part of life. And we need to be encouraged. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I cannot be thankful enough for the privilege God extended to me, an undone creature in the fall of Adam, to hear the gospel. I'm amazed at how that took place, of all the circumstances that had to be put into place so that I could hear the gospel. And I'm thankful that God used that glorious word of the gospel about Christ Jesus to give me peace, to give me the new birth, and that I now can reflect on the Word of God, and it became a totally new book to me. It became far from just history and doctrine. It became the message of Christ and all of his good works for his people. And in this passage of Scripture, we have a prayer of the church, not unto us, O Lord. After the Lord saves us, we find out that there was nothing whatsoever that we performed in any fashion that did anything to secure our salvation, that it was all taken care of by God Almighty in Christ Jesus. And that natural man is so prone to self-idolatry and self-importance and self-purpose. We're so prone in that direction, and it isn't until after we're saved we find out that all that took place was done according to the good purpose of God, and we're the simple recipients of it. And this verse is such a strong encouragement to the church, strong comfort to us, that it's not in us at all. In fact, he goes on, as it's led by the Spirit, the writer of this was led by the Spirit, but unto thy name give glory. I was honored recently when that little grandson was named after me, my last name. I may never have a grandson with my last name, but I have one with his middle name as my last name. I was honored. And when I hear that word Samuel Wells Sheets, that is far more than just three names put together. That represents all that that little boy is. And when I read in this passage of Scripture about the name of God, it's more than just the name that we're looking at. We're looking at all that God is. As that verse of Scripture says, "But unto thy name give glory." We have in that word name all that God is. And the few scraps from the Master's table about the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace to us that was purposed in God Almighty and the covenant of grace and in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God before the foundation of the world, that in that name we would be given a few scraps from the table of God Almighty about Him. I am so encouraged. When I read in the book of Matthew chapter 1, they shall call his, thou, speaking to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I am encouraged when I read that passage of Scripture because that name Jesus represents all that Jesus Christ is and does on the behalf of his people. So as we read, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. God gets glory by giving himself glory, and we give God glory by simply repeating what he says about himself. We can't come up with these thoughts on our own. We need the word of God to share with us giving God glory. We're just agreeing with God about giving God glory. And as we read that name, what it represents, and then at the name in Philippians, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father. At the name Jesus, at the very person of Jesus Christ, every knee, every person ever born will bow to this person, Jesus Christ, either in this life or at that day. We will bow, and we will be in complete agreement without argument about his glory and his personage and all the truth that is in the Word of God. There will be not one argument from anybody's part when they're brought to the knee by the Spirit of God in this life. We don't argue with the Word of God. I used to in religion. But we don't argue with the Word of God when we have the Spirit of God in us. We say, I don't understand it, but I'm not going to disagree with it because this is the truth. I hold all the truth that has ever been right here in this book. And I have very little comprehension about what is here. But what is here that I do understand and what is here that I don't understand is the truth of God and the truth about the gospel and the truth about man and the truth about the fall and the truth about creation and the truth of salvation, and the truth is right here in this word. We find in that verse of Scripture, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy. One of the Psalms, every verse concludes, for thy mercy endureth forever. We find that Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31 and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if he's loved with an everlasting love, his mercy has been everlasting. There's a lot of agreement between the word love and mercy found in this word mercy. It is prompted because of his love for us. Wherefore, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus was in command that day. People said, the Lord Jesus was on trial. No, we were on trial that day. Humanity was on trial that day. Jesus was in charge that day. He said, you could do nothing except it was given of you of the Father. You couldn't raise a hand against me unless it was by permission. You'll not be able to take me to the cross except by permission. You'll not judge me guilty except by permission. God has purposed this to take place, and it will take place, but I'm in charge here. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What glory does the church find in that? That without dispute, without controversy, without that Jesus Christ is the totality of all truth as it's recorded in the Word. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have some wonderful words for the church, some wonderful words for us, some comfort. Comfort ye my people. Oh, to find out what God has already done on our behalf. It was all taken care of ahead of time. He's proactive and he's not reactive. He's not knee-jerk. Oh, my goodness, I get so tired of knee-jerk reactions. I used to teach wood shop, and only one girl in all the years I taught wood shop had an injury that required some stitches. She held her hand out in front with a chisel like this, and she ran into it right there, and we had to have some stitches. Now I said, do you suppose we can learn something from this? Or are we going to have to put away all the chisels? If we can learn something, we won't have to put them away. Knee-jerk reaction. God is not in the knee-jerk reaction mode. He had it all purposed before the foundation of the world, before there was any world. He had it. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read these words, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Now only God can do that. But as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it is the word of truth that was preached. But in order for us to comprehend that it's the word of truth, that comes by revelation. It has to be shown us. And when it's shown us, we'll say, this is the truth, the very truth, Jesus Christ, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is actually a fact that we can take to the bank. Going back over there in that Psalm 115, the next verse of Scripture comes up and says, okay, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Job had to deal with that. Those three guys that came and said they were friends of his kept bringing up the same thing. If you hadn't done something really terrible, this wouldn't have happened to you. And that's the way natural man thinks. You must have done something really bad to have this happen. And yet the very next verse says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It's not the heathen. Now, I remember reading the story about an old preacher traveling through some country, Texas or Arkansas, or I don't know where it was. He's traveling in a buggy, and he came upon a church building out in the country that was, people were stacked all the way around it, every window. There were people up to the windows. The building was full, standing room only around the outside of the building. And he says, I'm going to go up and see what's going on here. There was a meeting going on, but I want to hear what's this guy saying that's attracted all of this. So he went up there, and the preacher, and I've heard two or three preachers in my life that get in that sing song, and this guy was doing that. And he was just asking this question inside. The preacher was asking the question. He says, where was God before he created the heavens and the earth? Where was God before he created the Garden of Eden? Where was God before he created Adam or Eve? Where was God before a man sinned? And this old preacher from his pulpit yelled out, in his glory. Before the world began, he was in his glory. After he created the heavens and the earth, he's in his glory. Today, with all that seems to be going on in the world, he's in his glory. And he's the one that we can take comfort in, because as the next passage of Scripture says there in Psalm 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. That's the difference between the God of our imagination and the God of the Bible. Our God is in the heavens. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He has all things under his control, and he directs all things according to his purpose. This pastor right up here, Brother Rupert, came out to Oregon one time and brought a message. I wish I could have preached. I've tried twice to preach that message. It was from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, the word rock is mentioned a number of times in there. And Brother Rupert brought out a message that was brought up, their rock. And it's translated in our translation, small r, their rock is not our rock, capital R. Their rock is not our rock. They have the pebbles, they have the grain, they have all that stuff, but our rock is a firm foundation. Our rock is a steady foundation. Our rock is in heaven. Our rock is secure. Our rock is the rock. As the psalmist wrote here, but our God is in heaven. The verses that we can read in the Scripture that share with us about God's greatness and God's sovereignty and God's might and God's power and God's rule over everything, we never get to the end of it, but when we get even close, we say, let's start over because it's still so good. All those passages of Scripture that describe just a small bit about our God that our feeble minds are able to grasp, they're all glorious, and they all set us at the edge of worship of the true and the living God. We go home thankful that in this day we have a God that is our strength, and that he is able to do everything he ever said he would say he would do. Not one thing. Because he's all-powerful, he can say things and have it come to pass. The very name that is brought out in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, they shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And the church says, hallelujah. We know what it was to have that little bitty insignificant, as Brother Henry used to say, that peanut God. God we put up and we put down when we don't need him, our lucky rabbit's foot, all those things that we used to have in religion, and yet this God is in heaven. His glory is glorious. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32, and there in verse 18. Again, the subject of his name is brought out. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, it says, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, the Lord of hosts is a combination of two or three words in the Hebrew, and it means the God of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. And the closest I can come to a Bible description was brought out by who was one time a great pagan. And he was turned out to pasture for 7 years. And when the Lord gave him his senses back, he made a description about God that is just, touches the hearts of every believer. The thought of this God that put Nebuchadnezzar out in a pasture, and then he's able to confess that this God does whatsoever he pleases. After the event took place, Nebuchadnezzar was able to confess, this God, the earth is the dust of the balance, but this God does whatsoever he pleases. He did whatever he pleased with me. The great king Nebuchadnezzar. We find that he is the mighty God. We find that he's the sovereign king. We find that he is the king of kings. He's the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. He does whatsoever he pleases. Back up with me, would you, to the book of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. It's no wonder the comfort of the church is found in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his ministry to us. Where it says, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And only after regeneration can we ever say, that is right. Complete agreement. There's no fuss about it. When people fuss about the sovereignty of God, there is a problem. And it's not with God's sovereignty. There's a heart problem. Here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and there in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Have you ever thought about that? I've had a couple of sons come to me and say, you know, if I'd known the outcome, I wouldn't have done some things. Our sons are not the only ones that say that. We say the same thing. Man, oh my. But here, this one, this God that has a salvation that is actually salvation, that a Savior actually saves his people from their sins, this God that has promised eternal and everlasting life to everyone that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, he says here, I've known the end from the beginning, and I purposed it that way. And it looks like it's a mess, but in God's purpose, everything is working exactly as he has purposed it, and people are moved where they need to be through divine circumstances, so somebody can hear the gospel. And God is pleased to save them. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, verse 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. He knows more than that. He's purposed. To the very end, he's purposed it. As Brother Gary mentioned, you know, even our illnesses, they're there by, for a purpose. God's purposed it, or it wouldn't happen. My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. The children of Israel were carried off into captivity. 70 years later, God raised up a man and had his name mentioned years before he was even born by name and said, this guy will tell them to go back and pay for them to go back. And I can just hear a bunch of his counselors saying, has this guy lost his mind? To the natural man, he has. But in God's purposes, this man is going to purpose that my people go back to Israel and build the walls of Jerusalem again and build that temple again, because my son has not got here yet. There's only one reason we need to have those Jews going down through time. My son isn't here yet, and he must come through this way. He must be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He must be born just like it's been purposed. So we have him going back, and time goes on. And in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, this one came. Well, would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9. I have a very good friend who will be speaking out in Oregon in 3 hours. We're 3 hours behind you here. They still have daylight out there. But he'll be speaking. And when the Lord saved him and he began to study and saw the things in the scriptures about God's sovereignty, he started taking a felt-tip marker or a highlighter and going through and marking the verses. Before you knew it, his Bible was all pink. He had marked so, it's just everywhere. It's not just a little static here, a little there, but everywhere. Romans, the whole chapter, the whole book, but look with me in Romans chapter 9. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. No one counsels God on this. Job was asked, were you there when I made the eagle? No. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He rules and reigns, misunderstood by many, most, even misunderstood by us. I'll tell you, many times I have found that the sovereignty of God is good for Brother Gary, but boy, it's hard on me. You know what I mean, Brother Gary? It's hard on me. That little grandson, it looked like he might have spinal meningitis. I just wept. And then you realize, this is the purpose of God. I've got a son-in-law that could care less about God. You just never know. So, one more time, through those three verses, Psalm 115, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? That's found a number of times in Scripture, that very thought. Where is their God now? Where is their God now? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Brother Gary.